The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
All right. I'm starting a short series today entitled, Come, Let Us Build. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17, it says this. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. And Nehemiah is actually saying, come and let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Because the walls had been torn down, and I'll give a little backstory about that so that it catches up to where we are in this particular story. It's really important that we understand that in our lives, sometimes we build, sometimes we have to rebuild. Building is an important part of the kingdom of God. He wants us to build. But sometimes we have to take a look at our life and say, hey, wait a minute. Gotten a little off track, or there's just some things that need to be done. We've got to rebuild now. How many have ever done any remodeling? Okay, if you've done some remodeling on a house, or you recognize that when you remodel things, there's a little extra work involved with that, huh? Yeah. It's building from scratch is awesome. But remodeling sometimes, you got some extra work going on there. And I just want to share with you this morning, and my purpose for this is sharing this message is because I believe that over the last probably 3-4 years, we've been in the process of rebuilding here at Bethel. Now, we've been remodeling, refurbishing some things around here. That's all physical stuff. But we've also been in the process of some spiritual renewal that's been taking place. And we've been rebuilding some things. And I got to tell you, thank you. Turning those lights up, that helps. I got to tell you that after, you know, I've been the pastor now for 23 years, and there was some really exciting times about this, the things, the growth of this church, some things that happened, and I don't want to get too much into that right at this moment, because I want to share some of that with you as we go into this message, but just a few years ago, I really felt like the Lord spoke to me and said that it's time to rebuild. Even though we built some things, we built this church, you know, we built a congregation, but I believe He spoke to me and said it's time to do some rebuilding. And the reason I said that about remodeling or rebuilding is because I've done enough remodeling to know how difficult it is sometimes. You get into all kinds of things. You know, if you're remodeling an old house, you get into a house that's not square, and you know, things not done exactly right sometimes. You get into a mess. And having been a part of this church as we were growing and building, I really said to the Lord, I don't know if I have the energy for this, God. You know? I'm, you know, coming up on 60 years old at that, you know, that time, 58, 59, and at a time when a lot of people are thinking about retirement. And I said, God, you know, if this is your will, I want to do it, but you're going to have to give me the strength. you're going to have to give me the energy. You're going to help us. How many recognize that church, doing church, and this is what we call doing church. We are the church. Amen? Each and every one of us. But when we do church, doing church means you have to plan meetings. You have to plan a service. And praise God, He's brought so many wonderful people to us. Tammy and I do not have to do everything ourselves, and we're so appreciative of that. But my point here is that doing church and doing ministry takes a lot of energy. And I really said, you know, God, I'm not sure I'm prepared for that. He didn't let me off the hook. He said, I have called you. You know, this is what I'm hearing in my spirit from the Lord. I have called you, and you will do what I tell you to do. Plain and simple. Now, my choice is to say, no, I'm not going to be obedient. I've gone through that before, and I don't like the consequences of that. How many know that there's consequences for not being obedient? It's not that God's setting up there with a big stick ready to hit you every time you get out of line. It's that if you're not walking in the will of the Lord, guess what you do? You open yourself up to the enemy's attacks, the power of the enemy. And we don't want to do that. So I've got this illustration this morning. I brought a few bricks that I had around the house that were laying out behind the building, and you can see that they're used. And they were part of a wall at one time. But it's kind of broken down. And it's not that the church was broken down. It was just that there was probably some things that were in disrepair that just needed some attention. So I agreed, Lord, I want to do your will. And from the time I made that commitment, God, we're going to rebuild like you've called us to. We've seen some significant changes in attitude, changes in, of course, our facility. We have a group of wonderful men that come on Tuesdays and help with the remodeling and things that we've been doing around here. I really appreciate those guys. Amen. Done so much. But that's just all part of, I believe, a new attitude that we have and a new desire to fulfill the will of our Father here in this place. And you have to understand, it all filters down from leadership. Now, and if leadership is not enthusiastic and excited about what God is doing, people are not going to be excited and enthusiastic about what God is doing. So I can stand here this morning and tell you I'm excited about the future of Bethel. Amen. And where we're going and what God is doing. So I want to talk to you this morning about come, let us build. Because what I need is a group of people who are willing to build. Now, I'm not talking about building a physical structure. I'm talking about a group of people who are willing to get their hands dirty in ministry, who are willing to reach out and touch other people's lives, a group of people who say it doesn't matter how difficult it's going to be. Our God will sustain us. So I say to you, come, let us build. Now, heard a little story about a congregation who decided they wanted to build a church. So the building committee decided on four things. First of all, they decided we shall build a new church. Then they also decided the new building is to be located in the same spot where the old building was. And then they also decided we will use the materials from the old building to build the new church. And the fourth thing they decided was we will stay in the old church until we build the new building. Now, were they serious about building? No. They made declarations. They pretended. But they were not at all serious about building. You can't live in a building or work in a building or worship in a building while you're trying to build using that material on that same spot. And yet, I got to tell you, this message can be cheap if we let it. Come, let us build. It means we've got to get our hands dirty. We've got to roll up our sleeves. It means that we've got to be more conscientious about the things that God has called us to, individually and corporately as a church. It means that we've got to do some things. And I want to look at Nehemiah this morning and share with you some things that I believe happened with Nehemiah and the people of that time. Some steps that they took and some things that happened inside of them that's extremely important, and I believe that it has to take place in the life of every believer if we're going to accomplish God's will. Now, first of all, I really need to give you some backstory to bring you up to the place that we are in history when we start talking about Nehemiah. Because, you see, David was the great king of Israel, and he established the kingdom of Israel. And David, being the king, a shepherd boy that became a king, it's a great story. It's a rags-to-riches kind of story. But a story of a man who loved God and served God. Not a perfect man. Let's not make any mistakes. The Bible's not full of perfect people. The Bible's full of imperfect people who serve a perfect God. And that's the God that we serve. The same God. The same kind of imperfect people that we are. We're going to do some wrong things. We're going to make some mistakes. But our God is still on our side, and He has promised He'll never leave us and He'll never forsake us. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. He'll lead and direct. He's going to direct every step that we take if we trust in Him. So David, after he passes away, his son Solomon takes the kingdom. Solomon, in the beginning, serves God with all his heart. And per David's instructions, Solomon builds the temple in Jerusalem. It's an incredible edifice. It was probably one of the most magnificent sites in the early history of the Bible and during that time. An incredible, incredible building project that took several years to accomplish, but it had gold and silver, and it was you know, it's hard for us to even imagine what this thing would have looked like. Solomon, however, as he was building, he was serving God, and through most of his early years he served God. However, he married women that God told him not to. He married into pagan families, kings, princesses, and those pagan princesses led him into idol worship. Now I know there was something wrong with Solomon during that period of time. He evidently had lost his mind because he had 700 wives. What was the guy thinking? That's just crazy, isn't it? Hallelujah. With God's grace, I can handle one. And I love her dearly. She's awesome. So I don't mean anything negative about that. But he in his later life, he had really turned from serving God to idol worship. And because of that, God had promised David there would always be a king on your throne as long as your descendants served me. Solomon turned from God, so God, there was a punishment. Israel was divided after Solomon's death. There was 10 tribes in the north and 2 tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin, were the 2 tribes, and Jerusalem was a part of Judah and Benjamin. The northern tribes, from that point on, never had a godly king. The southern kingdom, from time to time, had godly kings. People like Jehoshaphat and think of some of them, Joash, you know, some really, really awesome kings that set the stage for Israel having spiritual renewals. But in between all those godly kings, they also had ungodly kings. The northern kingdom, because of their unbelief and their turning from God, in 721 BC, the Assyrians captured them. They came in like a flood and destroyed all the cities in that area, Samaria and the surrounding cities, and took all the people captive. We really don't know where those 10 tribes are today. A lot of people speculate. Some of them are sort of being found, coming back to Israel. But the reality is they were scattered, never to really be recognized again. The southern kingdom, they hung on for another 135 years. And because they had some godly kings. In 586 BC, because of their rebellion and turning from God, they refused to listen to their prophets. And this is a warning to us. Listen to our prophets. Because The Word of God tells us that God will not do anything without first telling His prophets. And there's prophets today. There's a prophetic ministry in the land. Listen to what's going on. Anyhow, they refused to listen to the prophets. And Jeremiah told them all they needed to do was submit to Babylon and they would stay in their city. But they refused to do that. They rebelled, and Nebuchadnezzar got sick and tired of it. In 586 BC, he sent his army in and they totally destroyed the place. That destroyed the temple, they destroyed the city. Everything was laid to ruin. Their walls were broken down. Now, prior to that, there was some young men that had been deported to Babylon to serve the king. Daniel was one of those kings, or one of those people. Daniel and his 3 Hebrew friends, they were all a part of this. God, now here's something that is extremely important for us to understand, that we must understand we are living in a world that is ruled by a secular society. Okay, we have godly leaders in office sometimes. Some of our congressmen, senators are very godly people. We've had godly presidents in the past. But overall, this is a secular society. You just have to realize that. We're in it. We're not part of it, but we're a part of it. But we live in it. Our allegiance is to the kingdom. Does that mean that we shouldn't have allegiance to our nation? No, 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 no. We need to recognize we have a good country that we live in. A nation that allows us to worship. And we need to be praying that that continues, because there's an assault on our freedoms. But regardless of that, let me try to stay on track. I'm sorry, I'm kind of getting off track with all the things that's going through my mind as I'm talking about this. But Daniel lived in a society that was pagan, but God used him to change the course of history, because he was a godly man that served the living God and desired to be used. And he became a voice in that society to the king, a godly voice that God used. And Daniel served pagan kings. He served the kings of Babylon. He served the kings of Persia. He served those kings for over 60 years. And toward the end of his life, Daniel discovered a couple of prophecies in the Bible. The first prophecy was the one that Jeremiah wrote. And it said that for 70 years, the children of Israel will be in captivity in Babylon. Well, Daniel said to himself, that time's almost up. We're almost at that 70-year mark. And he also discovered another prophecy that proved to be extremely important. And this is a prophecy about Cyrus, who was the king at that time, the Persian king. That prophecy said that Cyrus, and this prophecy was given by Isaiah 100 years before Cyrus became king. The prophecy said that Cyrus would be the one to allow the children of Israel to go back to their homeland. So with those two prophecies, armed with prophecies, you're armed with prophecies today. Make sure you use those prophecies properly. Armed with those two prophecies, Daniel went to Cyrus. He told him that his name was written 100 years before he became king. Cyrus recognized it and it immediately made an edict to release the people to go back. At that time, Zerubbabel took a group of people and they went back and they started building the temple again, rebuilding the temple. Now, they were not going to rebuild a temple as awesome as Solomon's temple, but they wanted a place to worship. So they started rebuilding the temple, and it took them about 15 years because there were some delays, the king, some people, opposition. But with the help, once again, of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, they rose up with courage to be able to continue to build. And in 515 BC, they completed that temple worship. Now, I'm trying to do this as quickly as possible and not bore you with a bunch of historical details. But history is important when it comes to the Bible. That's right. This is real history. Absolutely. It really happened. You can go and look, read about it. So they rebuilt the temple. 60 years later, Ezra comes along and he finds out that the people are not truly worshiping God like they're supposed to. So he brings about a spiritual renewal. He reads the law, and the people begin to follow the law and do what is right, and God begins to bless them. Do you realize there's blessings in following the living God? Please understand that. And I'm not telling you that because you follow God and you serve God that everything in your life's going to be awesome and you'll never have any problems. This is a world we live in. It's fallen. We're going to have issues. We're going to have to deal, whether you like it or not, we deal with death every day. We're all going to meet our Maker someday. It's going to happen. We just recently had a family in our community that lost someone very dear to them, or grandchildren sitting back there. Dot Lance was an awesome community member of our community. She loved God very much. My mom went to church with her early on in her life. She loved God her whole life, and she had a bout with cancer. They told her 16 years ago that she had 6 months to live. She lived 16 years. She fought hard, I got to tell you. Amen. But she got to see grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Amen. Thank you, Lord. There's benefits in serving the living God.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
Amen.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. That's right. Thank you, Lord.
Yes, benefits. Hallelujah.
So my encouragement this morning in this message is, come let us build together. Let us rebuild what God started, let us get back to it and continue to accomplish His will. Come, let us rebuild. There was a renewal during Ezra's time. And then Nehemiah comes along, and this is where we pick up the story this morning. Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the king, Artaxerxes. Nehemiah is a godly man. He's a Jew. Now, we refer to them as Jews because, like I told you, the northern king pretty much became non-existent. But the Jewish people, the southern kingdom, which is Judah and Benjamin, the reason we refer to them as Jews is because Judaism, they were taken to Babylon, and they were the ones that returned to rebuild. So we refer to them nowadays not so much as Israelites, but as Jews. Although they do live in the land of Israel, and they're repopulating that whole area once again under, I believe, the hand of God. I believe God is with them. However, that doesn't mean that they're doing everything right. Please understand. They do something. They say things. They treat people wrong. There's some negative things coming out of Israel, but that still doesn't negate the fact that we're to support them, pray for them. You know what we want to see happen? We want to see them come to Jesus Christ, their Messiah. He's their Messiah. Before he was our Messiah. He was a Jew born in a Jewish family, became a rabbi in a Jewish community, and died on the cross on Passover, which we will talk about in the coming weeks, about the miracles that took place during that time and how Jesus touched this world and changed the course of history. All right, so now we're looking at Nehemiah and what's happening with Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a cupbearer for the king. Now, one of the things that we're going to find out as we go through this is we're going to find out that Nehemiah has an archenemy whose name is Sanballat. Sanballat in Babylon, in Babylonian, means sin. Sin is our problem. Sin is ravaging our community. All kinds of sin. You know, we can nail it down to child abuse. We can nail it down to addictions, pornography, drug addiction, alcohol addiction. We can nail it down to divorce, which is ravaging families. We can nail it down to all kinds of things, all kinds of sins, but they're all lumped into one category, and that is sin. We sometimes don't like to talk about sin these days. Sin makes us uncomfortable because people don't want to deal with sin. But if you're here this morning, God wants you to deal with sin. That's what he sent his son Jesus Christ for, so that we could deal with our sin nature and overcome it through the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
That's right. Amen.
The power of Jesus. Sin's not an evil word. Sin's an evil thing that comes in our lives. We have a sin nature, but Jesus overcame that sin nature through shedding his blood on the cross. So as we talk about it, this rebuilding the wall, what I want us to understand is that God has called us to overcome sin in our community. Now, it's not going to do us any good to run out these doors and start looking at people and calling them sinners, right?
That's right.
That's not a very effective way to reach people for Christ. Beating people over the head with the Bible doesn't get it. There's one thing that does. Love.
Amen.
Loving people into the kingdom.
That's right.
That doesn't mean that we gloss over sin. We recognize there's sin. We recognize there's things that are taking place that's destroying people. We hit it head on with the blood of Jesus.
Yes.
But we do it with the first thing that I want to talk about this morning is compassion. Wow, I've taken a long time to set the stage for this message, didn't I?
It's really good.
Okay. I'm glad that you're going to have some grace with me this morning, because I just want to take a few more minutes and talk about this. I want to talk about compassion, how important compassion is. In Nehemiah 1:1-4, says this: the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanai, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, concerning Jerusalem. Go on to the next. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. All right. First thing that we need to recognize is that in order for us to be effective in reaching our community, it must come from a heart of compassion. We've got to have compassion on people. Amen. We've got to compassionately recognize that those people that we don't necessarily care to spend time with or be around need the love of Jesus Christ. Amen. The people that are drug addicts, the people that may be alcoholics, the people that may have all kinds of issues in their life that are not always pleasant. If we do not have compassion, and that compassion flows into our heart from the throne of God, we won't put up with them. You see, you know what we really want when it comes to the body of Christ? Now, you're going to get mad at me for this. You know what we really want? And I got to tell you, I'm just as guilty of this as everybody, anybody else. What I want is a group of people like we have right here. A group of people that, you know, you don't all have everything in order, but you got a pretty good life. And you've learned to do certain things. You've learned to work and be productive. You've learned to get along with your spouse most of the time. You've learned to raise your children in a godly way, in a way that, you know, that they recognize right and wrong. They may not always do right, but they recognize right and wrong. The word of God's true. It says, train up a child in the way they should go, and they'll not depart far from it. It doesn't mean that they won't depart from it. It means that you've done your job, and they'll know right and wrong. So what we really, you know, and we have to be honest with ourselves, what we really want is comfort. We like a comfortable seat. Isn't it awesome to have these padded seats? Yes. Praise God. We have a wonderful, warm building. It's awesome. In the summer, which is coming rapidly, we hope. Come on. We have air conditioning. We often have meals. Part of being a believer here at Bethel is meals. Food. Food and fellowship. Yes, amen. We love that. But in order for us to really make a difference, we have to get our hands dirty in our community. We have to spend some time rubbing elbows with people that may not be like-minded. They may not have the lifestyle that we appreciate. They may not have their ducks in a row. Amen. Am I right? Yes. Okay. So compassion is the only thing that's going to bring us to that point. I believe compassion is a trampoline that gets us, that propels us into the things that God wants us to do. Mace, I'm going to need your help. Would you come up and help me out? I need a strong young man to help me out. Otherwise, I'd ask Matt to help. Love you, Matt. First of all, what I'd like for you to do is just stand here and jump forward as far as you can. Okay, you can do that. There you go. That's pretty good. Yeah. All right. Now, without hurting yourself, would you just take a couple steps and jump on that and jump forward? My illustration just did not work. But no, I don't want him to get hurt. I'm afraid it. Yeah. He doesn't. He's got plans. Yeah. Yes. You know, he's got to. He actually has an opportunity to go to Hawaii. Yeah, for a. Oh, you're going as a chaperone, right? For a football, it's a all-star game in Hawaii in January. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. So we don't want to take any chances that he's going to get hurt. Okay, thank you. I appreciate it. What I was hoping would happen is that he would hit that and go further than he did. Yes. Yes. Okay, I know you all are smart enough to realize that. But I just wanted to have the illustration. This trampoline illustrates to me compassion. And the reason that I believe compassion is so important is because compassion will propel you into the middle of a mess before you even realize that you're in a mess.
Well, yeah.
Yes. Amen?
Amen.
Last week when Keith was here, he made mention of that. He talked about the fact that he started his ministry to the homeless in his home. And he had great compassion for these people that were without a place to live, and things had gone wrong in their lives. And he brought them into his house. And, you know, after many years of ministry, he looks back on it now and says, "What was I thinking?" But why did he do it? Why did he get himself in the middle, surrounded by homeless people? Because compassion propelled him forward.
Yes, yes. Oh, that's good.
He jumped right into it. I can tell you that I've done a lot of things in my life because I had the compassion for someone or something. And once I was in the middle of it, I said, "My goodness, what am I doing?" The operation of the group home was a good example of that. Tammy and I realized, you know, this is something that God had given us a heart for, and we had compassion, and we prepared for it. We bought this home, and we moved to that home, and then we looked around at this 6,000 square foot home that was unfinished.
Yeah.
that didn't have hardly anything in it. There was rafters in the top, and the drywall was unfinished, and there was no heating system. There was no cook. There was no stove, no refrigerator, nothing. There was a fireplace in the old part of the house, which my family was able to stay warm in early, when was that? April, I think. It was still cool out. It's all we had. But our compassion for those young people propelled us into the middle of what my mother thought was insane. She told me that the other day. She said she thought I'd lost my mind. And rightfully so. I can understand that. But we have to take into account that our compassion, when it propels us forward, the reason that it propels us forward is so that we don't think about the consequences of what we're doing. And we're moved by the Spirit of God. You see, compassion is the Spirit of God moving on your heart to have a desire to do the things that God had called you to do more than you're doing today. Compassion will propel you into the middle of what appears to everybody else to be an incredible mess. But to God, it's right where He wants you. Come, let us build or rebuild together. Stand with me. I see our community in the light of a parable that was told by a Danish philosopher. And he said this. His parable went like this. There was a theater where a huge crowd of people had come. And the stage was set. And each scene became more intense and exciting, and the crowd was really getting into it. It just built. It was building one upon the other. And then suddenly the manager came out and said to the people, "There's a fire in this building. Please gather and walk out orderly and be calm." Well, the people thought it was just part of the show. So they began to clap and yell and scream. And he silenced them. He said, "No, no, you got to understand, there's a fire. You need to get out. Take your time and orderly leave." Well, the people were just so caught up in the show that they just got more excited. They clapped and applauded and stood up. And everybody stayed in the building, and they were engulfed in flames. Because the building really was on fire. I see the community. It's on fire. All these things that are taking place. People are out there clapping and applauding and having a good time. They think it's all part of the show. But it's really the enemy's tactic to destroy lives. I just want to encourage you this morning. I don't want to allow our community to burn. I don't want people's lives destroyed. I think it's time that we take a stand. And we're going to continue doing the same things that we do, but we're going to take more of a stand on behalf of the spiritual lives of people. We're going to pray. We're going to seek God. We're going to come up with new ways to be able to reach out and touch people's lives. We're going to continue to see God rebuild and reshape things here at Bethel and in our community. I believe our God is on the throne. I believe He's called us to this purpose for such a time as this. And I believe that we have much to do. We've got some rebuilding to do, refurbishing, some exciting things to happen. Let me tell you something. When we allow compassion to propel us into the middle of ministry, God shows up. God showed up on behalf of Nehemiah. Nehemiah had some compassion, and he said, listen, these people are in distress. We need to do something. So he went before the king. He was the king's cupbearer. The king had, king trusted this man. You know why? Because he would bring his wine to him every day, and it was Nehemiah's responsibility to make sure there was nothing in that wine, that that was good wine, and no one was poisoning the king. So Nehemiah had to drink of it first. He was the cupbearer for the king. And the king, when he came before the king recognized that there was something going on. He'd never seen Nehemiah so depressed and downtrodden. And Nehemiah spoke to the king and he told him what was happening. And the king immediately, this is a favor of God. Nehemiah prayed and asked God for help. Nehemiah, the king immediately said, go, take some people and go. Do what you need to do. And then that compassion that Nehemiah had propelled him into the ministry of rebuilding that wall. And when he got there, you know what he found? He found the wall was torn down. It was, the city was completely ravaged. There was no place for people to stay. The place was in total ruins. Maybe he said to himself, what have I gotten myself into? But I can tell you this, as we read through this story, we'll find out God showed up on their behalf. And I believe that will happen in your life, in our life, as the church here at Bethel. God will continue as we allow compassion to propel us into the lives of other people. God will do incredible miracles. Healings, restoration, refurbishing lives. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. You've called us. You've equipped us. You've given us everything that we need. We just ask for the strength to do your will, to glorify your name, that we will come together, Lord. Rebuild. Help restore. Help touch. Father, speak to our hearts. This is not something that I can do. It's going to take all of us working together. And then it's not something that we can do. Something you can do through us. So we thank you, Father, that you hear our pleas, you hear our cries. Touch us with that compassion that we need, Father, to be about your business. In Jesus' name. Amen. Have an awesome day.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope you have been blessed by this message. Our desire is to connect you to God and His kingdom with anointed messages. If you have enjoyed this podcast and would like more information about our ministry, please visit us at bethelwc.org. And remember, love never fails.